Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I don't think God's through with me. I really believe He thinks there's still some good things I can do.
We would like to tell the president to reconsider his position. 90% of the African-American vote went for him because he was American dream. He was a result of the civil rights movement. And just like he listened to the homosexuals, give us an ear.
Nicification happens when leaders and laity start assuming that our primary role is to be very nice, even at the expense of objective truth.
We have this crazy idea in the Missouri Synod that when pastors get a call, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost is going to talk to them over the next couple weeks about what they're supposed to do or what God's telling them.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
It is all the rage. One of my hobbies, I guess you could say, it's a kind of a frustrating hobby if you're a Christian who actually believes a biblical account of creation, that there is a creator in the first place. Well, one of my hobbies is reading at a layman's level, obviously, texts on astrophysics and cosmology and things like that. Most of it so far above my head, I will admit, I don't think I'll ever truly understand it in terms of mathematics or physics, but there's one message that comes through again and then again and again. Despite where the particular author falls in the debate that rages in that community about where the universe came from, they all agree it did not come from God. It was not created. It may be eternal, it may be finite, who knows? But God is not part of the equation. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Friday afternoon, the 8th of June. Joining us for part two of our three-part daily series on the Christian worldview today, cosmology, creation, and science, and Christianity versus atheism, Ken Sample, senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, author of the new book, Seven Truths That Changed the World. Ken, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
Just this weekend, actually 2 weekends ago, I was listening to an interview with a cosmologist, the latest to write a book about the origins of the universe. He advocates for an eternal multiverse. But he said in his interview, he's really adamant about it, that the notion of God, period, the idea of God, is the result of intellectual laziness. How do you respond?
I think I would say two things to that. I would first of all say that the scientific enterprise that has flourished over the last couple hundred years was uniquely and solely birthed within the context of Christian Europe. It's true that the Greco-Romans made certain mathematical contributions, certainly the Chinese civilization, the Indian civilization, even medieval Baghdad made contributions in science and technology and medicine. But Todd, the fact of the matter is that science was birthed within Christian Europe. Science can only work within a specific universe, and it was the Christian worldview that fueled the desire to discover nature because God had created it. And secondly, I would say that according to some of the polls that have been taken over the last 25 years, maybe as high as 40% of scientists say they believe in a personal God. So I think the idea of God being intellectual laziness, this reflects a lack of appreciation for how the scientific enterprise came to be, and it also, I think, is a lack of appreciation for asking some of the big questions about life.
Let's talk about the universe. Obviously, that's a big subject, but how even science has come to the conclusion that our universe is, in their terms, fine-tuned. It is just right, not only for our existence, but just right for pretty much everything that we witness around us. How fine-tuned is the universe that we observe around it?
Yeah, I think Todd, there were really two startling scientific discoveries in the 20th century. The first one was that the universe had a beginning. There were a lot of scientists who early in the 20th century thought that we lived in an eternal universe, and if it's eternal, it doesn't need a cause. There's no need to ask kind of these metaphysical questions. But in the middle of the 20th century, this idea that the universe had a singular beginning became incredibly popular. And I realized that with some Christians, Big Bang cosmology makes them think of maybe implications of naturalism or evolution. But Todd, what I find interesting is that Hoyle, who was really the first one to use the term Big Bang, he used it as a term of derision because he thought, there's just this Big Bang. But a lot of secular scientists have come to the conclusion that if the universe had a singular beginning, all matter, energy, space, and time emerged from nothing, it has incredible theistic implications written all over it. And the second area is the one you identified, this idea that the universe is fine-tuned for life. I mean, it's almost without any serious doubt anymore, you know, that it appears, and this is how my science colleagues talk to me, because I'm like you, I'm trying to understand all of these technical areas of science, but the way they describe it is it appears as if there's this control panel with all of these dials, and it appears as if in order to allow for the emergence of conscious beings, somebody has dialed in all of these areas in a very exquisite way. And so the question is not whether the universe is fine-tuned. The question is, how can you account for it? And, of course, we argue that the best explanation is God. It would seem that many these days would argue that, well, maybe our universe is a bubble universe in kind of a mini-worlds hypothesis or multiverse. But, of course, I would ask the question, where did the multiverse come from?
Okay, so we have a universe where if, say, for instance, the mass of some subatomic particle were changed by just a fraction of a percent in some cases, what we know today wouldn't be, at least according to that kind of Big Bang model. And you just mentioned there that there are many cosmologists. The one I mentioned at the top of the show is one of them, who says, look, it's easy to explain why we're dialed in this way. Our universe is this way because we're here to observe it. It's the anthropic principle, Ken. And that means if it weren't, we wouldn't be here to observe it. It's the result of an infinite number of universes. And sooner or later, you're going to end up with one like ours because you get an infinite number of tries. But isn't that just pushing the question mark farther and farther and farther back, as you just said?
I think that's exactly right. I mean, let me address just a couple points there. Richard Swinburne, the very famous Christian philosopher, professor at Oxford for many years, he used an analogy. He said, you know, imagine if somebody was going to be executed by firing squad, and so you have these 12 incredibly skilled marksmen. And they're told to execute the prisoner, and they fire, and all 12 of these men miss. Swinburne says, "Well, you know, somebody would say, well, how did that happen?" And somebody would say, "Well, it happened because, of course, if they had hit, the person wouldn't be here to communicate it." And I think Swinburne is hitting this point, Todd. The question is not that we're here. Of course we're here to observe these extraordinary things. The question is, how do you explain it? Why would these 12 men miss? Or in this case, how do we explain this incredible universe that we're in? And I think that, again, I think you've touched on it in a very important way. If we think about a multiverse, if we think that maybe there's a near infinite number of universes and we just got lucky to be in the one that has all of these narrowly drawn characteristics to allow for life, it does just push it back. I mean, if I say, well, who created the universe? And you say God, and I say, well, who created God? And you say, well, God squared. Well, who created God squared? God cubed. You never get an explanation for this kind of thing. But moreover, you also have other problems. None of these other so-called universes are observable. Alex Vilenkin, who is one of the leading cosmologists, He says any universe, every universe that is in the state of cosmic expansion must have a cause. And I might even add this, Todd, that according to Scripture, God has created other realms of reality. We at least know there is a realm of angels. So if there is a multiverse, which nobody has been able to empirically identify and detect, God may have been the author of even the other worlds of creation. So I don't think any of this undermines Christian theism.
So why is it that the prevailing opinion in science, as you mentioned, there are many Christians who are scientists, thoroughgoing scientists, but why is it that the prevailing, and the, especially the popular opinion that's put forward when it comes to the origins of the universe, rules God out without even considering him as a possibility?
I think the answer to that very good question, a question that I think anybody who's interested in science and the philosophy of science would ask, Todd, I think that there is often a commitment to philosophical naturalism. That is, worldviews really do matter. And if I can be very candid, I work with a group of scientists, all PhDs, three of them in the area of astrophysics. And I think a lot of times when you're trained in a particular discipline, you think, well, science works. This is what we study, but I don't think scientists are often taught to ask the deeper questions. Well, why do we live in a universe that has all of these characteristics? Not every universe would allow for the emergence of science. So in order to have a working scientific enterprise, math and logic have to be valid. There has to be a distinct universe out there. You have to be able to detect it. Those are questions I don't think scientists often ask. How did it come to be?
Ken Samples is our guest, part two of our three-part daily series on a Christian worldview, cosmology, and creation. More on that after this.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, June the 8th. Ken Samples is our guest from Reasons to Believe, author of the book Seven Truths That Changed the World. part three of our daily series with him on the Christian worldview today, cosmology and creation science, and a little bit later, Christianity versus atheism. So a creation ex nihilo, a creation out of nothing. You say that it's not just that, it's also that God has created this world with an order that is continuously dependent upon its creator. Why is that point important to make in a Christian worldview?
Well, I think that, again, when we think about the creation, it's not merely that the universe is there, but that it is sustained in its existence. In theological context, we talk about creation and providence moving hand in hand. The universe is not there eternally. It's not a challenge to God's metaphysical nature. It is not a challenge to his, you know, ultimate eternality. But in Scripture, God is not only the creator of the universe, he sustains it, he keeps it in present. It is constantly dependent upon his sustaining power. Otherwise, you could very easily drift into kind of a deism or some other philosophical system.
So to kind of place that side by side with the scientific way of speaking about these things, we would say that what is behind, if you will, all the laws that we observe, all the those parameters of our universe that we are able now to observe, great and small, is in fact the Creator himself.
That's exactly right. I mean, if you were to read Paul Davies, who is very skeptical at times of religion, but he makes a powerful case that the universe didn't have to be the way it is. It could have been a disorderly chaos. Roger Penrose, one of the great scientists of our time, British, says that the incredible improbability of the universe being the way it is. And of course, what we're pointing to is, well, it didn't have to be that way, and it's incredible that it is, and so a chance formation is kind of ruled out. It seems reasonable. It seems an appropriate inference to draw that God is behind it, that there is a causal agent with an intellect that we cannot fully comprehend. And so I would say, Todd, it's not intellectual laziness. It seems to be an appropriate, reasonable inference that there's a personal causal agent, and we call that agent God.
Now, the naturalist view that you say is the commitment, philosophical, perhaps we might even say at times a quasi-religious commitment that many scientists take, it would say, generally speaking, that matter and energy are eternal. Is that correct?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, although that has been very seriously challenged, but initially they would argue that the universe is somehow sustaining, that it is able to exist, and if our universe is not that way, many naturalist scientists would say, then that reality above it, the many worlds hypothesis or the multiverse, maybe that's eternally self-sustaining. But again, I think there are very good reasons to question that hypothesis.
What does a creation out of nothing say about the Creator himself? What can we pull out of that?
Yeah, I think that this is, you know, this again gets us back to our ideas of theology. It tells us that, you know, the universe that we live in was not only created, but it is sustained. It tells us it tells us about God's incredible power. It tells us about his incomprehensible intelligence. It also tells us that you know, that there is something behind all of this, and so the universe is not eternal. The universe is not an end in itself. The universe would reflect things about God. There are good things in the universe that we can learn about God, but it constantly points to God's incredible attributes.
And this worldview that is grounded in a creation out of nothing, and the God who does this and sustains this creation, what are the implications of that worldview versus the worldview that would say either matter is eternal or there's some other explanation, sans God, for all of this. How would the implications of those two worldviews play out?
Yeah, this is, I think, very important. I mean, we, long before the 20th century, before our time, you know, philosophers were debating these kinds of cosmological implications. If the universe is self-sustaining, if the universe is all there is, kind of an ex materia, if you will, and that's an ancient view as well as a modern view, that differs very much from kind of the cosmology you would get in the Eastern mystical religions, ex Deo, where the universe is God, there's one reality, that one reality is God. So this pantheistic idea is the universe is God's body. But when it comes to creation ex nihilo, the universe is not God's body, the universe is not God. The universe exists as a distinct reality. It's constantly dependent upon God's providential power. But God is above and beyond that. So these are very different ways of not only understanding nature, but very different ways of understanding the nature of metaphysical reality itself. And again, it comes back, I think, Todd, to an important point. You know, you and I, as theologians, we have to stretch our mind to understand astrophysics and cosmology. I would point out that sometimes astrophysicists are not taught to ask the metaphysical or religious implications behind the worldview in which they live. And worldviews often reflect the way people look at things and even the prejudices or insights that they might have.
And they may not be consistent. I mean, they might hold to certain moral principles that their worldview simply does not support. Isn't that true?
I think that's exactly right. I mean, Albert Einstein is a great example. He said the universe is written in the language of mathematics. And, you know, I don't know about you, I never think of mathematics apart from a mind. I mean, how did these laws of physics that allow for reality, how are they just there? And of course, if they're just impersonal principles, the law of gravity and things like that, electromagnetism, I mean, how do those things have any causal impact? And then, of course, how do you derive things like math and logic and morality and meaning and purpose from these kinds of things? So, you know, I think there are people who are incredibly intelligent, but sometimes they don't know the implications, and as you say, they don't appreciate that they can have a lot of contradictions in their worldview.
Taken to its moral conclusion, what would naturalism say of man and his moral accountability, if there is any at all?
That's such an important question. Naturalism says that the material universe is here. How it got here, we don't know. They tend to think maybe it's always been here, or maybe, as Lawrence Krauss, the famous atheist, wrote a recent book, it came out of nothing by no one, you know, out of absolute nothingness, which is absurd. But, you know, when you think about human beings, they're the product of blind mechanistic natural processes. Evolution, this incredible mechanism, brought human beings into existence. But how do you get meaning and purpose? I mean, so what if Hitler murdered 6 million Jews? Don't species often eliminate other species? Where do human beings get objective morality? So, you know, one atheist said, if God doesn't exist, if evolution is true, then there's no life after death. There's no meaning to life. There's no objective morality. I think those are appropriate implications. I think naturalism is a hopeless worldview. And moreover, and maybe even worse than that, if you can get worse than that, I don't think they have a basis for rationality. I mean, if evolution is true, if evolution produced my mind from non-rational sources, how can I trust my mind?
Let's talk a little bit about something that you've mentioned before. We got about a minute and a half before our next break. And that is, along with creation, there's also this notion of divine providence. How would you explain providence to someone who is unfamiliar with the term or the concept?
Yes, it is very, very important. In fact, Todd, I would say that the scientific enterprise came into existence in Christian Europe about the middle of the 1600s. And largely it was driven by this idea that God holds the universe in place, that God intervenes in his world. God is tremendously invested in the universe that he created. And without his sustaining hand, so to speak, without God holding the universe in place, it would fall out of existence. And so the universe is there, but it remains there at the hand of God. And this theological teaching that God is the creator, that he is the providential sustainer, and therefore we can study the world, that the world's intelligibility can in some measure be captured by the human mind because we're made in the image of God. So God creates the universe. He creates us in his image. Then he networks us together so that science is even possible. Again, coming back to your early quote, I think providence and science are deeply dependent on theology.
Ken Samples is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about providence and science, and then atheism versus Christianity. This time.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of issues, etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, issues, etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Treadmill for the mind. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Arizona joins the list.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Arizona recently passed legislation which defunds Planned Parenthood. The legislation, developed by the Susan B. Anthony List and the Alliance Defense Fund, provides state funds for women's health care, but it prevents taxpayer money from going to entities which provide abortions, namely Planned Parenthood. With this action, Arizona becomes the 12th state in the last 2 years to partially or fully defund Planned Parenthood. Is your state on the list? Go to sba-list.org and see. If it's not, tell your legislators that taxpayer funds should not be used to subsidize abortion providers.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, part two of a three-part daily series on the Christian worldview with Ken Samples. Today we're talking about cosmology, creation, science, and Christianity versus atheism. He's senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, and author of the book Seven Truths That Changed the World. Folks, here's a way that you can help us defend the faith and teach the truth. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Now, membership benefits include show t-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and not to mention advertising for your congregation. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Ken, I think this is a good time for you to explain what's kind of lurking in the background of our conversation so far, and that is perhaps one of the most compelling arguments. It's a simple argument called the cosmological argument that posits a proof, if you will, for the existence of God. How does it go?
Yeah, there are of course several forms of the cosmological argument, but essentially you can focus it on two areas. You can focus it on the fact that the universe had a beginning, or you can focus it on how do we explain reality. A very popular form of this is called the Kalam cosmological argument. Essentially asserts that anything that has a beginning must have had a cause. That would be the first premise. So anything that begins has a cause. The second premise would be the universe had a beginning. And then you draw the conclusion, therefore the universe has a cause. And so an argument in reality, Todd, is a very simple thing. You make a claim, and then you seek to support the claim. So premises would be the support, the conclusion would be your central claim. So the Kalam cosmological argument would say that, you know, things don't pop into existence out of nothing without anything on the other side. And of course, to deny the Kalam cosmological argument, you'd have to question one of those premises. You'd have to say either things do pop into existence without a sufficient cause, or you'd have to argue that the universe didn't have a beginning. And even some of the leading scientists today who are skeptical say that the universe had a beginning, and science itself says the universe. Science itself says that every effect has to have a sufficient cause. So I would argue that the Kalam cosmological argument is tight. It's cogent, and it is a powerful way of getting people to ask the right questions about the universe and about God.
Now, there are ways that people have responded to it, because at least to my experience, to my reading, in particular, people who hold to a naturalistic worldview, the more sophisticated of them, are aware of this. I mean, they're aware of kind of the corner into which you can paint yourself if you start talking about things that are contingent but have no cause. And they'll say, look, here's the problem. It's with the notion of nothing. And this is basically how their argument goes. They'll say, you know, in this age where we now understand quantum physics and that at the quantum level, we can never say there's really nothing. At the quantum level, particles are popping in and out of existence from what we would consider to be nothing. There's no such thing as nothing. And that's how they get their argument. I mean, they say, we're not asking for creation out of nothing. We're asking for creation out of the bubbling fizz that is the quantum universe that we live in and breathe in.
I think that's right. I think when we present these kind of arguments, the naturalist has one of two comebacks. One is to say, well, you know, quantum mechanics is it illustrates that we live in a very complex world. Maybe there was something that just popped into existence without a causal agent. Maybe something popped into existence from nothing. I think, though, that, again, I think we need to try to put their feet to the fire, so to speak, and say, well, look, that's not nothing. If a particle pops into existence out of quantum foam, as is advocated by some, where did that quantum foam come from? Even Lawrence Krauss, in his recent book of Creation Out of Nothing, in reality, his nothing isn't nothing. And so I think there are times where we really have to come back and say, okay, nothing. You mean By nothing, then, you mean no cause, no purpose, no mind, no agency, no matter energy, no space and time. Typically, when we get to this issue, they have something there. And I think at that point we can legitimately say, well, look, if a particle pops into existence from the quantum foam, then it wasn't nothing, and we need to explore where that element came from. I think the other position or response, Todd, would again be the multi-worlds hypothesis, that, yeah, this universe is a bubble universe. It popped into existence out of seemingly nothing, but it was caused by another universe popping into existence and another universe popping into existence. I would say either way, none of those are sufficient metaphysical explanations, and I think we should press it again and say, okay, you have some alternatives there, which are more plausible, which are more reasonable, which seem to be best supported. Again, I think Christian theism has the high rational ground.
And in terms of explanatory power, something you devoted an entire chapter to, of the Christian worldview, Christian theism, versus kind of what's lurking behind a lot of the naturalism, that is atheism. How do the two stack up against one another in terms of explanatory power for, well, you got to explain everything in the end, don't you? I mean, at least everything we can observe.
Yeah, I like this. I mean, you know, when I was a young Christian, Todd, I was kind of a Christian evidentialist. John Warwick Montgomery, the distinguished Christian Lutheran thinker, had a big influence on me. He was here in Southern California. And then, you know, I've bumped into other apologists who are more presuppositional in the Reformed tradition. And, of course, I know others like Norman Geisler, who were William Lane Craig, Bill Craig, who adopts more of a classical position on apologetics. But one thing that's really hit me the last few years is what I call an abductive approach to reasoning. You know, abductive reasoning, it's different than deduction and induction. It isn't trying to prove things with certainty, nor is it trying to predict things with probability. Abduction is kind of the way detectives reason. You know, the crime scene investigators, we have all these programs. They go on to a crime scene. They look at the, you know, the body. They look at the blood. The lamp is broken. Maybe there's a bullet hole or bullet wound. This is the way lawyers when they set forth a case, it's the way doctors, they look at the symptoms and try to bring forth a diagnosis. It's the way historians look at things. They look at the data and draw some kind of a theory. And I would argue, you know, how do we explain the most meaningful things of life? I mean, how do we explain the existence of the cosmos and its fine-tuning? But then how about life? Why are human beings the way they are? As Pascal said, why are they great and wretched? Why are they seemingly gifted mathematically, technologically, different in kind from the animals, but then so morally flawed they just can't move away from their own selfish existence? What about the existence of ethics? How about abstractions, logic and mathematics? All of these things we can't see. And then finally, religion. Why are human beings so obsessed with God? And what about the character claims and credentials of Christ? I would argue that if you posit the existence of the God of the Bible, if you adopt the triune God of Scripture, of historic Christianity, then all of those meaningful things in life make sense. They have a ground. They have a foundation. But if you don't, if God doesn't exist, again, if evolution is true, then I think the implications are clear. There's no life after death. There's no objective meaning to life. There's no foundation for ethics. Human beings are a riddle without any kind of understanding. And so I think a powerful way of arguing for the truth of our faith is arguing according to a cumulative case, an abductive best explanation, an inference to the best explanation, so to speak.
And that is really a direct challenge. I mean, a gauntlet thrown down in the path of science that says that all they're looking for are best, most elegant, most reasonable explanations, isn't it?
Yeah, and I mean, my science colleagues, they often talk about, okay, you know, we're coming up with the best explanation. I remember a few years ago when I was very ill, I had four doctors, and I remember laying in bed in my hospital room, and I could hear them talking in the hallway, and they were saying, well, you know, if it were this, we should expect to see these things. And they were trying to draw the best explanation of the ailment that I had. Todd, this is the normal way. I mean, my father was an automobile mechanic, and I remember as a boy, people would pull their car into our driveway. My dad would listen to the engine, and then he would tell them what it's a carburetor problem or some other problem. I thought, wow, my dad's a shaman. But he wasn't a shaman. He was drawing an inference to the best explanation. He knew enough about the engine to know if it exhibits these symptoms, here's the likely problem. I mean, that's the most normal and natural way that people reason.
Ken Samples is our guest. He's author of the new book, Seven Truths That Changed the World. You can purchase Seven Truths That Changed the World at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Seven Truths That Changed the World, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, 10 more minutes in this second part of our three-part daily series on the Christian worldview, talking about Christianity versus atheism and the explanatory power of both, contrasting, comparing. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Jonathan Collin from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Delivering apologetics artillery right on target. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Just believe in me.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken Samples is our guest. 10 more minutes in this second part of our three-part daily series on the Christian worldview. Ken, in terms of explanatory power, how does atheism match up, especially with regard to those things that are transcendent, those things that are above us that yet we still have a sense of the divine, a sense of our own or things transcended above us like objective moral order, all those things that are universally shared in the human species. How does atheism go about trying to explain those things?
I think what's interesting, Todd, is that if you adopt a naturalist worldview, you know, it's my naturalist friends who are very high on things like logic and rationality. They propose that they have the rational high ground, that, you know, it's their mathematical, rational perspective, their scientific viewpoint that leads them to conclude that God doesn't exist. But this is deeply convoluted. I mean, they hold a worldview where reason and rationality and personhood and mathematics and logic come from a reality that lacked all of those fundamental realities. And so, I mean, even Darwin raised the question, how can I really trust the reasoning that comes from a mind that is the source of a non-rational existence? And so I think they lean, and speaking of naturalists now, they lean on rationality and understanding, but I think they're borrowing rational capital from the Christian worldview. They're borrowing the idea that life is somehow meaningful and that morality exists. All of that simply to say that I don't think naturalism has any sufficient explanation. They don't know how the universe got here. They don't know how to best explain why science is possible and why humans can grasp the intelligibility to the degree that we can of the universe. And I think they have no real way of talking about morality. I mean, even some of the best atheists have said that if objective morality exists, it would come from God. And so, you know, I think, again, this is a very powerful way of reasoning. We're not saying that the naturalists and the pantheists and all of these other worldviews don't have a position. We're simply saying at the end of the day, we have the best explanatory theory. Our theory seems to ground, provide us a sufficient basis for these things. And these other worldviews, you're just kind of left wondering without any sufficient explanation.
Is this your experience, because you mentioned that you also, by way of avocation, have an interest in matters scientific and whatnot, and I will read book after book, many of them obviously written at the popular level because the real stuff is beyond me, but I read it again and again, and the very things that are cited by these authors, and they often do, cited as evidence against the existence of God, they seem to kind of have that stuck in their minds. The very things that they're talking about, these marvels of the universe, great and small, to me read like evidence for the existence of God. We're dealing with, in some ways, the same body of data, but drawing two radically contradictory conclusions.
I think that's exactly right. And again, Todd, going back to, you know, our deep theological connection and our connection to Reformation theology, you know, we realize that the human mind and the human heart are very complex, and that coming to God it involves reason, it involves logic and analysis, and certainly knowledge is part of faith. You have to know certain things in order to have faith in Christ. But I think that what we recognize is that you know, you can't reason yourself to God. That faith is a gift from God. I attempt to use apologetic arguments to get people to see these things, but we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to soften a person's heart, to incline their will, to allow them to see the human condition. And I think ultimately God will ultimately hold people responsible for the things that he has shown them. And so, you know, I love apologetics, and I love logic, and I love the whole rational side of my faith, but I realize that this is just a tool chest. These are tools in order to allow the Holy Spirit to impact people and to bring them to that great gift of faith.
Well, the way I put it, and I think you probably, based upon what you just said, would agree, and that is, I think apologetics is a great tool to get people to think. It doesn't do much toward getting them to believe, but it does help them think, which doesn't hurt. when it comes to the Holy Spirit's task of getting them to believe.
That's right. That's right. I mean, people are made in the image of God. They're endowed with great abilities. We hope to challenge them to use those abilities and then trust the result to the Holy Spirit.
Ken, we're going to be wrapping up our series on the Christian worldview with you on Monday. We have a lot to talk about: moral goodness, the human condition, humanity's value and dignity, and the good that is in suffering. What can we expect on Monday with about a minute or so?
Well, you know, I, Todd, I think that, again, this idea of the Reformation, you know, that Luther said that faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. I mean, all of the other religions of the world say that God is going to grade on a curve, and if 51% of your works is good, like Islam, then you can hope to have paradise. I think it's really important for Christians to appreciate how radical the gospel message is, that we're saved not by works. And then in conjunction with that, that human beings have inherent dignity. None of the Romans believed that. The Romans believed the as other nations were barbarians. And then finally, that idea that there's rhyme and reason in the universe, that God has a purpose in the pain and the suffering, the evil that exists, that God is working all of that out. These are amazing truths, and I hope that Christians don't get too comfortable where they take these things for granted. They really are revolutionary.
Looking forward to next time, Ken. Ken Samples is a senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, author of the new book, Seven Truths That Changed the World. Ken, thank you very much for your time. Talk with you Monday.
My pleasure.
Lutheran Public Radio is sacred music for the world. You can find it at lutheranpublicradio.org. Now, here's the weekend. We're right on the cusp of it. And this weekend is a great time in your leisure to go there, lutheranpublicradio.org, and listen. You will, like so many who have listened, be impressed, I think. Now, we take no credit for this. All we are doing is bringing to you via the internet 24/7, 365 days a year, the music of the church. So if you want to credit someone, you can credit God's Word working through the church throughout the centuries for the great music that you will find at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free. It's there for you 24/7. It's sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. And this weekend is a great time to listen. And when you listen, just send that link to someone you know via Facebook or via email. Tell someone at church, someone you meet at the grocery store, about LutheranPublicRadio.org. And thanks for listening. The world that we live in is, at the same time, and in many ways, incomprehensible. But we are hardwired to try and comprehend it. That is where science was born. Out of a genuine Christian, I'll repeat that, a genuine Christian conviction that the God who had made this universe fashioned it, as Scripture says, and spoke it into existence, made it in such a way so that we might enjoy it, we might live in it, that we might be at home in it. Now, our fall has made the task of being at home in this universe impossible because we brought death into this universe. But even, consider this, even in our fallen state, in a fallen world that has been twisted and distorted and, well, under the constant process of destruction, and our minds that have been twisted and darkened by our sin, even then, what have we been able to do in understanding our universe? The big, the small, and everything in between? Now, the credit for that goes to God. He gave us our minds, our reason, our senses, so that we might live in and enjoy this creation that He made for us. And even in our fallen state, we have learned so much. Now, if we understand science correctly, and there's really nothing wrong with science, it's not a four-letter word for Christians. If we understand science in its best possible way, we will realize that all it is trying to think God's thoughts after Him, to explore the world that He has made, to observe, to measure, to draw conclusions. Doesn't it fit with our fallen state, our sinful mind, that we would take what God has given as a gift, our reason and our senses, that he gave so that we might think his thoughts after him and explore this universe and know it for all its beauty, and therefore, by knowing it, more greatly appreciate him, the Creator, that we would take this gift and we would twist it and use it to deny that he exists, to deny that he made it, to deny the Creator himself. Well, St. Paul understood this, didn't he? Writing to the Romans, he said that we were made by God, and what could be known of God was evident even to fallen man. And what does fallen man do with that knowledge, with that ability to know, that with that ability to discover, with that ability to explore? What do? We turn it on God. And in the ultimate act of sinful pride and hubris, we say God doesn't exist, or we find our gods elsewhere in this creation. Good thing we have a Savior, not just a Creator, but a God who sent His Son into this creation to redeem us from our fallen state, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.